Can everybody see me okay? You know, I kind of feel like I'm like this. I'll skim around a little bit. Yeah, I heard you. Well, we are here to celebrate Easter, which is the cornerstone of our faith. It's the cornerstone of our faith. It's easy to get lost in the celebration and in all of the plans. I know many of you have plans to be with family today, and that's great. But I'm so pleased that you took time out this morning to come and worship the Lord and to celebrate with the body of Christ together His resurrection, His rising from the dead. The fact that we celebrate Jesus conquering death and coming back to life means everything this morning. It is the cornerstone of our faith. It means everything to us. There are a lot of reasons people don't like church. Oops. You don't have to look far to find a lot of reasons for people that don't like church. There are people who don't like what the Bible talks about. The Bible talks about all kinds of different things. All they talk about is money. Or I don't like what the Bible has to say about sex. Or I don't like what the Bible has to say about marriage. Or I don't like what the Bible has to say about just about anything. But I found that they really haven't thought through the central question of what the Bible asks us to believe, tells us is true, and requires us to believe in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And that is this: what we're celebrating here this morning, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus rise from the dead or not? That's the central question of what we're talking about. In 1 Corinthians 15:4, Paul writes and he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless and your faith is useless." Therefore, what Paul is saying is if Jesus Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then it's useless. Your faith is useless. You don't have anything really to believe in. Here's the point. If Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you're going to have to deal with that. You're going to have to deal with that statement of fact that Jesus said that I was raised from the dead. If you don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, I don't know what you're vexing yourself over all of those questions that we talked about just a minute ago. That's the cornerstone of everything that Jesus talked about, is that he was raised from the dead. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul probably was more offended by Christianity than anybody in the world has ever been. He killed people because of the Christianity. He went around persecuting the church, throwing them in jail, and even taking their lives from some of them. He was so offended by Christianity. But when he came in contact with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, everything changed. When he came into that contact, when he realized for the first time that this Jesus who died had actually rose again, he turned into super apostle. He became so convinced of that, that he gave his life for the gospel's sake, and Jesus was everything to him. We have to keep that in mind. The resurrection is a paradigm-shattering event in history. It means everything to you and I. Now, we've been building this series around the verse, John 3:16, that says, "For God so loved the world." You know the rest of it, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes on him might not perish but have everlasting life. That's what we've been basing this whole series on. And last week we talked about Jesus and loneliness, how Jesus came to take our loneliness away, how he experienced loneliness with us and through us and for us, and therefore he overcame loneliness and we don't have to be alone anymore. This morning we're going to talk about Jesus and fear. And I promise you, I didn't talk to Judy before she gave that word. I was a little scared you're going to preach my sermon. And in fact, she did. No, you don't get to go home. Not right now. But Jesus is going to talk to us about fear, but that idea of God gave his only son. When we have something to give, when you and I give a gift, the truth of the matter is, it's pretty rare for us to give a gift of real depth and significance. Christmas time, we might stretch ourselves a little bit and give something that's kind of costly that maybe we wouldn't normally buy. But most of the gifts that we give are tokens of our appreciation and tokens of our help, of our love of that person. But when we say God gave His Son, when we say that God so loved the world that He gave His Son, we're talking about the death of Jesus Christ. We're talking about God giving us His Son. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down." He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself up for us. It wasn't take, I say this all the time, but the cross did not take Jesus by surprise. Jesus was not lying on the cross with the nails going through His hands and His feet saying, "Wow, I never thought it would come to this." It didn't enter His mind. He came for the purpose of dying. He knew that He was going to die. He said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down." And so we see that when we quote John 3:16, it is of monumental importance. It means everything that God gave His Son for you and I. Therefore, the death of Jesus on the cross was the greatest act of love that anyone could ever show for you and I, because it didn't have to happen. John 10:17-18 says, "The Father," Jesus is speaking here, and He says, "The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life that I take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded." The Bible makes it very clear two things about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible claims unambiguously that it happened. It doesn't hint around the edges of it and say, "Well, you know, maybe Jesus did a raise from the dead. If you want to think that, that's okay." It boldly proclaims, it says without a word of doubt, without reservation, without apology, it says Jesus rose from the dead, that He came back to life. Charles Colson wrote in his book on Watergate, some of you may be a little too young for Watergate, I remember it, but Watergate was the scandal that took down the Nixon presidency. Charles Colson was at the center of that scandal. He pled guilty and received prison time for his role in it. But he says, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate has proved it to me." How? "Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it were not true." Watergate was embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. No one will die for a lie. But they will die for the truth. So that's number one, that the Bible says that the resurrection did happen, that it's real, that it did happen. And the second thing is just as important as that one, is that Jesus, by His own power, took back His life again. I want you to understand what I'm saying here. It was not some outward force that caused Jesus to come to life again. There were resurrections in the Bible all the way back in the Old Testament. There's a story about a battle that took place, and they took them and they threw them on the bones, and they took their bodies, their dead bodies, and threw them on the bones of the prophet, and they came back to life and fought again. That's not what we're talking about, that kind of resurrection where some kind of outward force comes and makes them rise again from the dead. This is Jesus saying, "I am going to conquer death myself. No outward force is necessary. No outward power is going to make it happen. Me, my own self, I'm going to conquer death. I'm going to come alive. I'm going to defeat death. And therefore, because He has defeated death, we have the defeat of death in our hands also." He said, "I lay down my life in order to take it up again, for this is what my Father has commanded me to do." Now, we've been reading through the book of Matthew through this story, and Matthew is very abbreviated in his storytelling. He gets right to the point. He just tells the story. He doesn't elaborate a lot. Luke goes into more detail. He gives more details and more fine points of the story. John has a whole different spin on it than the other gospel writers. But Matthew is kind of right to the point. And he's talking in 10 verses, he gives the whole resurrection story, just 10 verses. Let's read them together. It says in Matthew 28, 1 through 10, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and then sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where the body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." And the women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but they also ran with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, and they grasped his feet, and they worshiped him. That's going to be significant. We'll get to that in just a minute. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me here." This is a very interesting story. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary go to visit the tomb. This is 3 days after he has been killed on the cross. They witnessed that. They saw him dead. They saw his dead body. They helped to put him in the grave. They knew exactly where they were going. And while they were there, an angel comes and an earthquake happens and the stone is rolled away. And I love this. And the angel sits on it. Just kind of like to say, there, that's out of the way. You know, he's just kind of proclaiming victory over the stone. And the guards that were posted faint dead away. And the angel speaks to them. And he says, "Don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. But he's not here. Look at where he laid. Now go and tell his disciples that he will meet them in Galilee." So they run away and they're frightened. But they run with great joy. And they run into Jesus. And the passage says, they gripped his feet and they worshiped him. Let's just stop for a second and camp here for a minute, okay? They worshiped him, it says. Now take a minute and think about that. Something happened here because these Jewish women were raised to worship one God and one God alone. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one God." That was the part of the Shema, the prayer that every good Jewish person prays still to this day, every morning when they get up and before they go to bed at night. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and there is no other God before him. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your might." They believed that there was only one person worthy of worship, and that was God himself. And here these good Jewish women grip the feet of Jesus, and they worshiped him. That tells us something. That tells us that they believed that Jesus was God. They believed that he was God come in the flesh. Jesus understood this, and he doesn't rebuke them for their worship. He accepts it. So two things are happening here. These women are believing that Jesus is God, and Jesus is once again proclaiming that he is God. Jesus proclaimed his godness all over the New Testament. If you look for it, you'll see it. He's standing before the Sanhedrin. They said, "Tell us if you are the one that God has sent. Are you the Messiah?" And he uses a two-word answer. He says, "I am." And he used the same words that Moses heard at the burning bush when he asked for God's name. He said, "Who should I say sent me?" And God says, tell them the I am has sent me. That's why they went ballistic when he said that. That's why, you know, if you read it without being informed about it, you think, what are these guys so worked up about? What are the Sanhedrin so upset about? All Jesus said was, I am. No, no, no. He was saying much more than that. He was saying, I am God. I'm using God's name. I'm proclaiming my godness here. In Matthew 2:11, it says, talking about the three wise men that came, the wise men that came to worship him. It says, they entered the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, they bowed down and they worshiped him. They opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Exodus 34:14, you must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. They're not to worship any other god. Jesus replied in Luke 4:8, the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. When this happened, when these women worshiped God, he proclaimed to be God come in the flesh. Jesus is God. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, you've got to deal with that. He's not just a good man. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good moral teacher. He is God come in the flesh, and that means something. But I want to spend some time on the command that the angel and Jesus gave to the woman. You remember what he said? He said, "Don't be afraid." We just received a word from the Lord about not being afraid. And I promise you, I didn't talk to Judy about this before, and that was the Holy Spirit working through here to give us a word of encouragement and to teach us what he wants us to hear. The world is filled with fear today. We live in a fearful time. We live in a time where people are afraid of everything and everything. We are afraid that we're going to be a victim of crime, so we spend all kinds of money on guns and locks and keys and bolts and alarm systems and all that kind of stuff to keep the criminals out. We're afraid that we might lose our wealth, and so we don't trust banks. We're buying gold and silver and all of those precious metals because we're convinced they're going to hold their wealth. We're afraid that the North Koreans and the Iranians are going to get the bomb and that they're going to bomb us, and that if we let them get it, you know, and all of this kind of stuff, it gets into the political realm. We're afraid we might get sick. We're afraid that our families will fall apart. We're afraid that we might lose our job. We're afraid it might rain on the big event that we had planned for an outdoors event coming up. There's fear everywhere in our lives. You know, I find it interesting that the rate of depression and anxiety are rising in our culture today. More people are reporting depression and anxiety than at any time in the past. And at the same time, our fear rate is going up. As I was looking through articles for this message, I came across an article titled, "Fear Keeps Depression in Place." Interesting, isn't it? Fear keeps depression in place. And overcome fear and you are on your way out of depression. Fear plays a huge role in our lives, whether we like to admit it or not, it does. What does the resurrection have to do with fear? Because Jesus said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And I think he was talking about more than just that moment in time for those ladies, that he was just saying to them, look, don't be afraid, it's me. You know, every once in a while, I'll come around a corner, I'll come home from work, and Sandy won't know that I'm in the house, and I'll come around the corner, and I'll scare her. Not on purpose. I would never do that. Never. And the response that comes out from me naturally is, it's me. It's just me. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. It's me. I think that Jesus was speaking about more than just that moment in time. They recognized Jesus. They had great joy, but there was that moment in time when he said, don't be afraid. Why should we not be afraid if Jesus is with us? If Jesus is alive, why should we not be afraid? Well, number one, we don't have to be afraid because God is with us. One of the biggest fears that we have is that we have to face a crisis alone. That we're going to be alone in facing a crisis. That we're alone in our sickness, alone in our fearfulness. Even alone in our sin frightens us. When God appointed Joshua to be the leader of the nation of Israel. There was a tremendous task ahead of him. He had to go in and clean out all the people that were living in the promised land. Leadership can be lonely. God knew that Joshua would face times as a leader that he would feel totally alone and not part of the solution and wondering if he was up to the task. And so he said in Deuteronomy 31:8, he said, "Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you." How could the angels counsel fearlessness at a time like that? Well, if Jesus has conquered death and the grave, is there anything that's too great for him not to conquer? You don't need to be afraid because God is with us. God is with you. Right now, there's an old song that I heard when I was growing up. It's called, "He's as close as the mention of his name." I won't sing it for you. You're welcome. But he is as close as the mention of his name. And in those times when fear are coming against you, now it doesn't mean that fear won't try to come into your life, but it means that it doesn't have to rule you. There are times when fear comes against you where all you have to do is breathe that name of Jesus. Why? Because he's alive. He's here with us. He's here. He's now. He's with us. And all we have to do is mention his name. So if you're facing cancer, if you're facing desertion by loved ones, or the darkness of depression, don't fear this morning because God is with you. The second reason that we don't need to be that we don't need to fear is because, listen to this, because we know how the story ends. Think about that for a minute. We know how the story ends. One of the greatest fears of life is not knowing how the story will end. Listen to what Romans 8:28 says. "We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." God has a plan. God has a method. God has something in there that is going to turn out well. Now, I don't know exactly what that means as far as your individual case, but I do know that God just doesn't spin the world on its axis, take his hands off the wheel, back off, and say, "There you go, guys, you're on your own." The Bible makes it clear that he has a plan for our lives, that he has something that he has for us to do, something for us that he has a plan for. And the ultimate fulfillment of that happens in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. I want you to listen to these words. It says, "He will wipe every tear from their eye, and there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All these things are gone forever." That's talking about when Jesus comes back, when the clouds split, when Jesus returns and comes and takes us to be with him. It says that all of those things are going to pass away, that there is a home that we have in heaven that is a place without tears, without crying, without sorrow, without grief, without all of those things. It is from God and it is for us. And that is how the story always ends for a follower of Jesus Christ. It ends well for us. Jesus' resurrection means there will be no more surprises at the end of the story. Because he's alive. Because he's alive. There's an Iranian pastor named Medhi Dabi, he's an Assembly of God pastor, and he converted from Islam to Christianity in 1955. That was back when the Shah was still ruler of Israel, of Iran, and it wasn't under the leadership of the Mujahideen and those people. He spent nearly 10 years in jail, and he was given multiple opportunities for freedom. All he had to do was sign papers that said, "I was wrong, I convert back to Islam," and he would be let free. That failed. He wouldn't sign the papers. And so he was beaten, he was tortured, he endured hundreds of mock executions where they would march him out in the morning and they would say, "This is it, today's the day you're going to die." They would line him up against the wall, they would cock their rifles, pull the trigger, and have no bullet in the chamber. Just to mess with his mind, just to play with his emotions. His wife, under pressure, converts to Islam, marries another man. His children stay true to Christ. And they continue to follow Christ. He's offered his freedom if he'll sign a statement that says, "I'm mentally unstable." But he refuses. A fellow pastor, Hike, writes an open letter to the Western media about what's happening. And because of international pressure, they finally let Pastor Dabi go. He's released. But Pastor Hack is kidnapped. And they find his bullet-riddled, beaten body in a roadside down the road. And not long after that, Pastor Dabi is kidnapped and meets the same fate. Folks, that's happening all over the world today. That is not an isolated incident. I just use that because he was one of us. He was an Assembly of God pastor. It's not happening to people that we don't know, that we don't love. It's happening to people that are part of our congregation, part of our denomination. It's happening all over the world today. Every day, somebody gives their life for the cause of Christ. What causes people to do that? How can they do that? Well, they know the result. They know the end of the story. It says in 1977, there were only 2,700 evangelicals in Iran out of a population of 45 million. 2,700 evangelicals out of 45 million. And of those, only 300 were former Muslims. Today, there are close to 55,000 believers, of whom 27,000 are from Muslim backgrounds. They knew the end of the story. They knew that the Church of Jesus Christ could not be stamped out by bullets and bludgeons and beatings and all of that kind of torture. What enabled these heroes to withstand the torture and the persecution and the death is that they knew the end of the story. They knew that in the end, God wins, that His victory is our victory, and that we have victory in Jesus Christ and in His resurrection today. Then the third reason we don't need to be afraid is because we belong to Him. We are God's children. There's something very significant about how God says we're related to Him. We call Him our Heavenly Father. Because that's what He is. He relates to us as a father and a child. We belong to Him. We are His. He is ours. In Isaiah 43:1, it says, Now listen to me, O Jacob. Listen to the Lord who created you, O Israel. The one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. God says that to us today through the power of Jesus Christ, through what Jesus has done for us, through the death and the resurrection of the grave. He says, now I have bought you, I have ransomed you, you are mine. If you belong to Jesus Christ today, you don't need to be afraid because you've got a big daddy. You've got the Heavenly Father. He is on your side. You belong to Him and He belongs to you. You know, I guess what I'm saying is Jesus offers us peace. Peace that passes understanding. And if you're struggling with fear today, maybe fear grips your heart. Maybe fear is controlling you. Maybe you're afraid all the time and you can't get past it and you wonder why. I want you to know Jesus is your peace this morning. John 14:27. Listen to this, what Jesus says. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and peace of heart. And the peace I give is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Those are my closing words to you today. You don't need to be troubled. You don't need to be afraid. Why? Because we serve a risen Savior. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to you and I, so that we could live outside the boundaries of fear, that we could conquer fear in our lives, and that we can have freedom in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you find that freedom today.